Okay, so we're at Celebration Sunday, and it has been a long time coming leading up to this weekend. We're here to celebrate what the Lord has done in us, to us, through us, for us in this season as we've tried to secure our home long-term for many, many, many generations, a legacy beyond us up the street at the Red Doors. And it is a joy to get to share with you today, deeply humbled by this, that you all have pledged $9.1 million to our campaign. And I just, like, nine of that came from my family. I'm kidding. So thank you for your point one. No, I'm kidding. The joy of getting to watch you all walk in this with us as we're figuring this out, walking by faith, and we don't know all the next steps ahead. I know this, though. I promise you this. The elders, the staff, the leadership of this church, we will use those dollars as faithfully as you were in giving them and pledging them. So thank you. We're walking continually by faith to see what the Lord has for us, and I believe that we will be living our legacy, living a legacy up the street for many years to come, and hopefully for many years after us, we're all gone. So thank you. We are here to celebrate that today, and it was a joy to get to make that announcement to you today, but we're also here to celebrate much more than just a dollar amount. We're here to celebrate who the Lord has always been to us. That's worth far more celebration. So it's on your sheets, it's in your programs, but if you'll turn to the inner page, it's Psalm 8. We're going to read Psalm 8 in its entirety. This is Psalm 8, verses 1 through 9. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. So if you caught this, that psalm started and ended with the exact same phrase. That's known in Hebrew poetry and Hebrew literature. What's up, sweetie? Come on. You want to come up here? Come on. No? Okay. Oh, we got, there's Dad. Great job, Lance. Yeah. Yeah, get over Lance. Doing great. You want to say some things, Lance? Yeah, I did say you could do this. That's right. So when something starts and ends with the same phrase, that's called an inclusio, which just means this for the reader. Everything in between those two things, like the sandwich, is based on that theme. So what is the theme of the opening and closing line? What's this whole psalm about? It's that the Lord is majestic. The Lord deserves to be praised. The Lord has spread his majesty throughout the world, and he deserves to be adored and revered because of who he is. How does David, the author of this psalm, know that the Lord is majestic? Verse 3, I see your heavens, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. So David comments about the Lord's majesty by talking about first what the Lord has made. That means at night when you look up and see the sun and the moon, and you don't see the sun at night, when you see the moon and the stars in the skies, the planets, if you got an app that tells you where things are in the skies, my kids love to look at that. When you see all those, the Lord set each one of those in their place, David just told you. That size, that vastness gets pretty hard for us to comprehend. It's lost on us because it's so big. But let me try to give you just a few things to try to give you an idea of how big. When David says you set your stars and moon in the sky, what does that mean? So our solar system, the sun and the 8 or 9 planets, is Pluto a planet today? Is it a planet? Yes. Wasn't it not? And now they changed it back, right? So now we have 9 planets, right? Whatever. Our solar system is in the Milky Way galaxy, which our solar system inhabits just a small fraction of it. If our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, was the size of North America, okay, if that was our range, if that was our scope, our Milky Way galaxy is the size of North America, our solar system would be the size of a coffee cup somewhere on the continent. And then the Earth inside that coffee cup would be a speck that you could barely see. That's just one way to try to think about how big our existence is compared to all that the Lord has made. Or how about this? If the distance between the earth and the sun, which is 93 million miles, if the distance between our earth and the sun was the width of a piece of paper, this is 93 million miles, okay? If that was the thickness that represented 93 million miles, the nearest star would be a stack of papers that stacked 70 feet high. The next star closest to the sun. Or the end of our galaxy, like to go from where we are, based on a stack of paper that's 93 million miles, to get to the end of our galaxy, like the border of the Milky Way, would be a stack of papers that would stack 310 miles high. That's just like giving you, again, that's lost on us. It's like David didn't know those numbers. David knew, though, there was something so grand and so vast about the size. He looks at all that the Lord has made in verse 3, and he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Every commentator points this out. David's beholding all this, and then he says, all this was the work of your fingers. He doesn't say this was the work of your arm or even the work of your hand. He says, this is the work of your fingers. That vastness that we just described, the Lord could put together in place with the tininess of his fingers. Now let me ask you this question. In comparison to that God who places those stars and those planets and those galaxies with his finger, how big do you feel? How big does your life feel? How big does your story feel? How big does your income feel? How big does your legacy feel? How big does your importance feel? See, the first thing that this psalm does to us is it right-sizes us. See, David is asking this next question because he feels this tininess. When he beholds the stars at night, he feels it. He feels an immediate insignificance. And so David feels, he's asking this rhetorical question, how big do I feel? What does this say about me if the cosmos are this big? So he asks it, what is man? And he's not trying to ask you some existential, like philosophical question. It's a rhetorical question. What is man? The answer is this, nothing. You're nothing compared to what he has made. When you look at all this vastness, could you say with David, what are we? We're nothing. Have you felt that small before? The Bible has no interest initially in saving you from feeling that small. It's your right size. It's my right size. We exist on a speck in a coffee cup in the continent of North America. That's your size. And it would be equally inconceivable to imagine a God who has made that vastness with his fingers that he would want to give any attention to the human beings that inhabit that speck in that coffee cup on our continent. But David doesn't stop at his right feeling of smallness. Here's what it causes David to do. Here's what it should cause us to do. It should cause us all to do some holy reflecting. Verse 4. This is the central verse of the whole psalm. Verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that's just including all the children of all men, that you care for him. So here's David's most pointed question. He's asking it that we would ask it with him, and he's asking it to the Lord in this moment of holy reflection. In light of the vastness, in light of the smallness, why are you mindful of us? Mindful. I meditate on that word a lot this week. God, why do you think of us? Or to use the word quite literally, why is your mind full of us? Why do you think about us? Why are we always on your mind? Your mind is full of us. You're mindful of us. Why do you have thoughts of us? We're nothing. We're dust. And on top of that, we're dust that has rebelled against you. We're dust that has told you we want nothing to do with you. And you think of us. We're on your mind. You spend time, Lord, with us at the forefront of your brain. Like you're considering us when you make decisions. You're pondering us as you're orchestrating history. You're thinking about us. This is like David saying in our like cultural vernacular, we're a part of the Lord's core memories. Like he can't stop thinking about us. We're like a part of him. His mind is full of thinking about thoughts about us. Do you know how deeply you and I want someone to be thinking about us? This is what this bumped into for me this week, truly. how off. I was thinking, like, why does it matter that the Lord is thinking of us? Why does it matter that the Lord is thinking of me? It's because I spend so much energy and so much time hoping and wishing that other people are thinking about me. It might be Nashville's greatest idol. We want people to think about us. We want people to think about what we've done, what we're doing. We're doing something new. We've made a splash. We want other people's thoughts to be of us. And so it's our coworkers, it's our boss, it's our romantic interests, it's our networks, it's our whoever, it's our industry folk, whoever it is. We want them to be thinking about us. And then when we're not with them, the people who we really want to be thinking about us, we spend our energy trying to orchestrate and scheme, how can I get them to think about me? How can I get them to think about me more? I want my family members to think about me more. I want them to consider me more. I want my friends to think about me more. I don't feel like they think about me. I want people in my industry who I'm impressed by, I want them to think about me. I want to be on other people's mind. Do you realize, compared to that idol, how wonderful it is to be told that the Lord is thinking of you? His mind is full of thoughts of you. Who cares if my boss or my coworkers or people who I want to be thinking about me, who cares if they're thinking about me if the Lord is thinking of me? Who cares? I don't need them to be thinking of me because the creator of the heavens is already thinking about me. He goes on, verse 5 and 6. He's talking about mankind. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Do you realize the royal language David just told you is yours because of the Lord is thinking about you so much and what he's done for you? Glory, honor, dominion. Those are like kingly terms that are true for you. He's not just mindful of you. It's like he's called you into his royal courts and he's commissioned you. I have a place for you. I'm not just thinking thoughts about you. I have a job for you. I have dignity for you. I have a plan for you. I'm so thinking about you, I have something I need you to do for me. And I want to send you out with that joy and with that glory and with that honor. The Maker has you on his mind and he has a job and a role and a purpose for you. We are specks on a speck in a coffee cup on our continent. And the Lord calls you into his royal throne room and says, let me commission you out. The Lord just gave us $9 million for our building needs. Who are we that he would do that for us? That's what David's trying to get you to see. But as much as David would want you to see that, do you know it gets even better than what David knew it to be? And there's these little whispers in the psalm that actually tell you it gets better. It would lead you to a better place even than what we've already talked about. Verse 4, go back to this central theme, this central verse. What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? The Hebrew word translated care there. In a lot of different English translations, it gets translated a lot of different ways because it's such a dense word. It means something so much more than just care. It does mean care. It means a lot of things though. It technically means, it's the Hebrew word pakad. And here's what it means. It literally means to go out and find. It means to go visit. The old King James translates it visits. What is the son of man that you visit us? Like in the hospital, I've gone out to look for you because I care about you and you're wounded and bleeding on the battleground and I'm coming to find you so that I can heal your wounds. It's that kind of pursuing visitation. What is the son of man that you attend to him? David is saying, not only that we fill your mind full of us, you visit us? You're so great, you're so big, and this vastness is so small to you, it's the size of your fingers, and yet we so fill your mind that you want to come and visit us? How is that possible? Well, David knew it was possible from the stories he had been passed down, like the Lord visited Moses in the burning bush, and the Lord dwelled in the tabernacle and soon to be temple. He put his presence there. But David didn't have a clue about how it could actually be possible for the Lord himself to come and actually visit and actually attend to his people who were bleeding out. But the New Testament would tell you, God did visit you. God did visit us. The New Testament would say he actually came down in the person of Jesus. And if you can look at Psalm 8 through the lens of the story of Jesus, it will make Psalm 8 even more profound. We get to see this psalm through the story of Jesus. He doesn't just think of you. He doesn't just visit you in theory or through his presence at the burning bush. He came to you because you needed him to. He was so committed to, he was so mindful of you, of what you needed from him, he came to you. Actually, understanding Jesus is how you make sense of the really strange verse 2 in this psalm. You need Jesus for this to make sense. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. What does that mean? The God who was so huge stooped down so low. He says in this psalm, he would deal with his enemies with babies and infants. What's that saying? Well, it's originally saying, do you know that the God of the Bible always seems to work through the most unlikely of places? That's always his MO. He always works through the unwanted woman, through the rebel son. He always works in situations where situations, as you read them scripturally, seem like they can't get any worse. He always lets the shepherd boy defeat the giant. Like, that's who he is. Those are the places where God is most active. But follow that thread and that theme to the New Testament, and you'll see just exactly how powerful that is through Jesus. God became a baby. He became an infant. And then that Jesus who was born to an unwed teenage mother who had to run for his life to Egypt for 12 years, when he grew up, he didn't take power, he took service. Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. He always works through the most unlikely and seemingly upside down people and places and methods, and none more true than Jesus. And then at the end of his life, this baby Jesus who grew up unjustly let himself go to the cross and could have called down his, remember the God who made the cosmos with his fingers? He didn't have to stay on the cross. He could have called down angels and said, deal with this. But he didn't stop any of the pain. He didn't stop any of the forsakenness. Why? God became lower than the heavenly beings. He knew your frame and he knew that you were dust, so he became dust for you. When you hear that, the story of Jesus, how much can you say that last line of the psalm even more than David could? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What God is this? What is man that you think of him? What is the Son of Man that you attend to him, that you care for him, that you visit him? He has attended to you because you filled his mind. That is worth celebrating even more than 9 million. 9 million is amazing. And we're going to use it in faith to try to secure our home here for generations. But please don't walk out of here only celebrating, look what the Lord did among us. He did do something among us this season and will continue to. What's 9 million comparing to knowing that the Lord has you on his mind? What's 9 million compared to knowing that the Lord has sent Jesus to come and visit you? He became a baby for you. So we're going to close in song and sing about this. We're going to celebrate. And I do want to celebrate, like, what is man that you give us 9 million? And what is 9 million that you came and found us? It's both things. So let this celebration Sunday humble you and create deep joy in you as we celebrate together. Let's pray. Jesus, what is man that you think of us, that your mind is full of thoughts of us? What is man that you entrust us with $9 million to do your work in this city? And Jesus, what is 9 million that you have visited us? It's nothing. It's a speck in the glory of the cosmos of the gospel story. So Jesus, humble us, give us deep joy, give us deep gratitude, and let us celebrate today for who you are and all that you've done. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.